Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit they may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, here we are on the second Sunday of Lent, and we've got a couple of stories here that really speak to us about faith. If you kind of caught that drift, especially with the reading from Romans about what Paul is talking about, how the importance of Abraham and faith. I tell my New Testament students that anytime Paul or James or John want to swing a big bat, they reach into the bat rack and pull out Abraham because he's their example of faith. And so in this story we hear about from Genesis this morning, it's about the call of Abraham. Abraham's first opportunity to answer in faith to the call of God. And how it establishes how he went out again from where he was to follow the God that had called him. And so then we have the episode at the from the gospel reading, of course, with our Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. And I call this Nick at Night episode because Nick comes at night, of course, to talk to Jesus because he doesn't want his friends to know about him coming there. And so this all is about faith again. And Nicodemus responds to Jesus, of course, in his telling him about the fact that you got to be born from above. That's that old born-again thing that we hear about a lot of times, about being born again. But really the issue was of being born from above. The concept of Jesus was telling him, you got to be born from heaven. You got to be born from the Spirit. That's what he was telling him. But, of course, for Nicodemus, kind of like, what? What are you talking about? And so he had to kind of expound him about that. But in this episode, we heard about from our friend when God calls Abraham, or Abram at that time, he tells him to leave your country, leave your people, your father's household, go to the land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, okay? And I will bless you, make your name great. And those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. So he's kind of really kind of giving the idea that, you know, don't mess with Abraham, okay? If you mess with Abraham, you're in big, big trouble. And so that's what's going on here. And so Abram, of course, was 75 years old. I always tell my Old Testament folks that we're going to meet Abraham when he's 75. And, of course, he's going to pass away later on when he's 175. So we're going to deal with Abraham for 100 years and see how God works this guy, works him and molds him into the man that he wants him to be. But Abram responds in faith to God and moves to the land that God promised to make of him a great nation. So to make a nation, that's always one of the questions on my Old Testament test. What do you need to make a nation? You need three things. You need people, you need land, and you need laws. And those three things, and God's going to supply those through various individuals. But for Abram at the time, we meet him, he has no children. And so, how is he going to become a great nation? But he moves in faith, of course, as God tells him, to go to this place, and he says, you go to where I send you, and I'll make a great nation of you. And so, he's 75 years old. Now, I can't imagine 75 having children, okay? That would bug me real bad right about this time, okay, to think about that, all right? But he goes in faith, of course, and he moves out. And it says here in this episode that takes place later on that our friend Paul refers to how he believed God because he already believed God to go out to him. And later on it says when he's a little bit older, about 11 years later down the road, he says to him, you know, I am your great reward and I am your shield. But he goes, starts to talk to God and says in chapter 15, well, I ain't got no kids. I mean, you give me all this money. I got all these peoples. I got all this sheep. I got all this cattle. I got all this stuff. But what good is it? I mean, my servant will inherit. The butler will get everything. He says, no, he ain't. A son from your own body will be your heir. He says, come on outside. He goes outside, looks up the stars in the sky, says, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And then in verse number 6, it says, he believed God. Now, he's 86 years old. He go outside, he look up at the sky, see all the stars. God says to him, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And he believed God. Now that's the whole thing on what everything that happens later on throughout the Bible is set up on that fact, that he believed God. He believed it. And God knew he believed him because, see, God can read our minds and our hearts. Okay? And he realized that just, the old dude believed me. And so he credited him with righteousness. He said, you're righteous with me now, brother. Okay, you are now in the right position with me. You are good to go. And so from that point on, we move forward, where we see how Abram then starts to move everything that takes place. They have a little covenant ceremony where God says to him, look here, to make sure you understand what's going on here, take an animal, okay, two animals, cut them in half, split them in two, and lay them on the ground. Now, in those days, a covenant was that when you made a deal with someone, you would then kill an animal, cut it in two pieces, lay it on the ground, and the two of you would walk between the pieces. That's how the deal was done. There was none of these lawyers writing up a ton of papers and stuff like we do when we do mortgages today. No, it was kill the animal, cut it in half, let's walk between it. That's it. Your word and my word. That's how it's going to go down. And if I don't keep my word, then let me become like this animal laid on the ground. That's how it was done. And in the episode that takes place here, Abram is sitting there shooing away buzzards. But then a flaming pot and a torch passes between the pieces. And what does happen then is that God confirms by moving between the pieces and saying to him, I will keep this covenant with you, brother, from now until eternity. And that's what we base our faith in God on. Because of what he said to Abraham and down through history, what he has done when he gave his own son on a cross. That's what we base it on. Our faith is based upon that episode that takes place in Genesis 15:6. And so, we see here in this episode there that things take place is that God's request to Abram, okay, reminds us of the Lord's legacy of love. We think of God, the first things that come to our mind are father, love, care, concern, those kind of things, compassion and all the rest of that kind of stuff. That's what we look for. John, in writing his first epistle, very succinctly says that the Lord's legacy when he wrote that Theo esti agape, God is love. God is love. That's how we know God, because he is love. When God called Abraham into a covenant relationship, he promised him more than he even dared to dream. I mean, again, descendants of stars in the sky, you'd be filthy rich. I mean, all the stuff's going to you, brother. And he believed him. Abraham's belief, number two, is that in God's bequest reminds us of to faithfully embrace the Lord's legacy of love. He said to Abraham, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if you can. All right? That's how many offspring you're going to have. And he believed him. He believed it. That's, you know, belief is linked to the word trust. He believed and he had trust. Or, as we would say, he had faith. He rooted himself in the promises of God. He had confidence in God. And he did not doubt God's faithfulness to him. We see this thing that all this episode that a guy named Frederick Buechner writes in the book called Wishful Thinking, that faith is better understood as a verb, not as a noun. It's an action. It's something going on all the time. And the process then, as it keeps moving forward, as a possession. We can't, it's a process. It's not a possession. It's something you don't have. It's something that you do constantly, all the time. It's not, sometimes it's on again, off again, but the issue is that you keep moving forward in faith. Faith is not management by objective. It's not an inflexible set of mission goals. It's stepping out in a boat. It's walking with Jesus. It's getting into the wheelbarrow, as I always like to say. Okay? It's getting the hand of the Holy Spirit to lead you through life. Attitude of faith is displayed through action. That's what it's all about. So, the Christian acts like Abraham. God calls, the Christian starts moving without knowing where he's going. That's what you got to do. Keep on moving. The final destination is not a burden because they trust God. The Christian believes God and God will take care of them. There's a guy that wrote a book I saw when I was reading seminary, a guy named Leslie Newbegin, who was the bishop of South India. He said, a Christian has no right to ask where he's going. that ain't your option. There is no option about, where am I going? No. You just keep moving. And so God's blessing of Abraham reminds us that the Lord's legacy of love is felt and experienced by the faithful. The issue is that you got to trust him. So God is all about trusting him. And of course, Abraham believed the Lord, reckoned him as righteousness. God only wanted Abraham to affirm and accept and acknowledge his love. That's all he wanted. And he could live within the full blessing of God's love. So we see then that faith then for is like it says in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now that sounds confusing, doesn't it? Certain of what we do not see. Okay? But being sure of what we hope for. That's what faith is all about. It's a confident attitude toward God. God, that's what he wants from us. Hey, I want you to live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. The just will live by their faith. And so we live by faith. We keep moving forward in faith. And so therefore, the whole idea is that that's what we want. That's what God wants from us. And that's what we got to do. Faith is Christian life from beginning to end. When we start, we got to move in faith all the time. We cannot see a lot of times. I guarantee it that you will not see where you're going. It's like a driving in the fog. Have you ever driven some heavy fog? I was in Europe. We had that. That was like almost all the time. I mean, heavy fog. I mean, it's like just a complete white blanket in front of you. Maybe see, if you're lucky to see sometimes, maybe a quarter mile would be like, that'd be fantastic. But sometimes it's down to yards, okay? And people are still driving over in Europe like, are you kidding me? Boy, that's faith, driving down the road in that kind of speed at those kind of foggy conditions. But that's what life is like. We're walking with God. Sometimes we can't see where we're going, but we just got to trust Him. So, God often calls, it comes unexpectedly. Abram was probably out taking care of his sheep when the call came. That's what God does. Nicodemus went to Jesus at nighttime, and he got the call. God call means a change in our lives, because sometimes things got to change, okay? And that's a lot of times what He wants. He wants us to change. Change in His way of doing things. He wants change in our lives. So we got to be flexible. Flexible and friendly. That's a little sign I had on the sacristy one time. Let's be flexible. Let's be friendly about what we're doing here. God's call asks for a decisive response. We've got to decide to respond. That's what faith is all about, deciding. See, a lot of times, a lot of folks deal with indecision. I mean, I don't want to make a decision. I mean, I'd just rather just not make a decision, okay? But you got to decide. Not making a decision is a decision, okay? You got to decide. And so, what are you going to do? You got to have a decisive response. I mean, a lot of you don't know that in 1991, I was over at St. Albans. It was 25 years ago I was ordained a deacon, so that was in 86. And then in 91, this opportunity came to go attend seminary here in Augusta. Okay? Now, and you know, in our diocese, and of course in the Episcopal Church, our seminary, the closest one is up at Sewanee in Tennessee, and the other one's scattered around the country. And so if you want to go to seminary, then you're going to probably pack the bag, sell the house, and go off and move. But I didn't want to do that because, you know, I was working pretty good over here at Fort Gordon. I mean, I had a little ministry going on at St. Albans over there, and things were kind of cool. But, you know, go to seminary, it's going to be kind of hard. But the opportunity came. A little Presbyterian seminary up in Due West, South Carolina, offered classes down here at the University Hospital. So I went down and signed up for a couple of classes to see how things were going. And when I found out, the first course was in Genesis. So I spent a lot of time in the Genesis that whole semester. And then later on about evangelism. And so I got through and got some pretty good grades. Got A's, as a matter of fact. Pat myself on the back. And so I said, maybe this thing ain't too bad after all. So I petitioned the Commission on Ministry. I asked, sent a letter to Father Carter and to the bishop. I said, do you think maybe I could go to seminary here even for a couple of years and then maybe go off to one of our seminaries for a year and settle like that? Then, you know, y'all call it name me a priest. And the word I got back was, no, no, no. I said, oh my gosh, now what am I going to do? And so I prayed about it, okay? See, this is a faith issue. This is where faith comes in. Okay, now the seminary thing is going on down here. All I got to do is attend classes on Saturdays, you know, four times, you know, probably during the month, okay? And then I got to go up to maybe go to school up there at the seminary sometime during the semesters, you know, before I graduate. Or do I tell, like they said, you want you just wait until you retire from the federal government and then go to seminary. So I said to myself, decision time. And what I did was I said, well, I'm just going to keep on going like it is right now. So I did. I reported to bishopships. I was taking classes every semester, et cetera, et cetera. Things were going along like who knows what. And then what happens? Bishopships retire. Oh my gosh, now what? And then when Bishop Lauder came on board, he decides that, you know, some of our small congregations need priests who are probably vocational priests who are working and also can be priests at the same time. So I threw my hand in the air and said, I volunteer. And about that time, I graduated from seminary, and here I am. Okay? You know the rest of the story. But the issue was that at a point in time, it was like, what do I do? Do I continue to go on like they said, or just wait around and go to seminary some other place, or just continue what's going on? I felt that God had provided it. And so, it all worked out. So the question is, when the decision comes, what are you going to do? Walking in faith means that you may not see the clear at the end of it, but keep on going. And that's what I did. So here I am today. And the issue, of course, is that God asks us, hey, what are you doing? Are you going to listen to me or not? That's what the issue was all about, as far as I was concerned. And so I continued to march along. Now, in this episode that takes place with our friend Nicodemus, it's kind of set out in the issue, of course, of between God and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's kind of broken up in those three kind of ways. Because it kind of talks about the Spirit when Jesus tells Nicodemus, you got to be born from above, born by the Spirit. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the issue that when Jesus talks about how the Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth, he's talking about the Son and, of course, his sacrifice. And, of course, he talks about God at the end, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so Nicodemus is presented, of course, with the Trinity right there in that whole little episode that takes place when he talks about being born from above, being born by the Spirit. And so moving in faith is all about a walk with the Holy Spirit. That's why I always, when I open my sermons up, I always pray the Holy Spirit prayer, because I want the Holy Spirit to move amongst you and with you to understand what's going on as we go about this whole episode of walking in faith. So the episode that we see going on here is an issue of, does God really speak to us? I think I told you this story before about how a young man in a Bible study was asking people about, hey, you know, does God really speak to us these days? Oh, well, yes, he does. No, he doesn't. Yes, he does. No, he doesn't. And so he began to pray, you know, I wish God would speak to us, you know. I will listen. I mean, if he speaks to me, I'll do whatever he says. So he's driving home, heading home after a little Bible study, had the strangest thought crossed his brain. Stop and buy a gallon of milk. He said, what? I mean, why'd that thought come there? And that's what he did. He shook his head. God, is that you? He didn't get a reply right away, and so he kept on going home. Again, the thought came, buy a gallon of milk. He thought about Samuel and how he didn't recognize the voice of God. And so he said, well, a test of obedience, I'll do it. He stopped at a convenience store, got a gallon of milk. He says, I can always use it, you know, if I don't give it to anybody. He stopped, bought the milk, turned toward home. As he passed down past 7th Street, another thought came. Turn down that street. What? So he did. Okay. He passed the intersection. He turned down 7th Street. Next one, he turned back and headed down 7th again. He says, half jokingly, okay, God, I will. Okay. Because he circled around a few times before he finally went down 7th Street. Drove several blocks, and he felt that he should come to a stop. And he did. He pulled to the curb, looked around, kind of semi-commercial area of the town. Wasn't the best, wasn't the worst neighborhoods either. The businesses were closed, and most of the houses looked dark, like people were already in bed. Again, he sent something. Go give the milk to the people in the house across the street. What? The young man looked at his house. It was dark. Looked like folks had either gone to bed, you know, or already asleep. So he opened the door of the car, sat back in the car seat. Lord, this is insane. You know, people are asleep. If I wake them up, they're going to be mad, and I'll look stupid. Again, he felt he should go. He gave the milk. So he opened the door. Okay, God, if this is you, I'll go to the door and I'll give him the milk. If you want me to look like a crazy person, that's okay. I want to be obedient. I guess that'll count for something if they don't get the answer right away. I'm out of here. So he went to the house, rang the doorbell, hear some noise inside. And a man's voice yelled out, who is it? What do you want? The door opened before the young man could get away. The man standing there in his jeans and his t-shirt looked like he just got out of bed, had a strange look on his face. And he didn't seem too happy to have some stranger banging on his doorstep. What is it? The young man thrust the gallon up. Here, I bought this for you. The man took the milk, rushed down the hallway, speaking loudly in Spanish, and then from down the hall came a woman carrying the milk toward the kitchen. The man was following, holding a baby. The baby was crying. The man had tears in his eyes, streaming down his face. He began speaking and half crying. We were just praying. We had some bills this month, and we ran out of money, didn't have any money for milk for our baby. I was just praying, asking God to show me how to get some milk. His wife in the kitchen yelled out, I asked him to send an angel with some milk. Are you an angel? The young man reached in his pocket, pulled out some money, all he had, gave it to the guy, and went back to his car, his tears streaming down his face. God still answers prayers. That's what it's all about. The question is, are we obedient or not? Are we obedient or not to hear when God is calling and then to do what he says? That's what this is all about. So, even when it seems strange, hey, God is behind everything, folks. These words I have spoken in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.